You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. This will be our sermon text this morning. There's also an insert for sermon notes if you find those helpful. Our passage this morning begins with the word therefore. This means that Paul is making a connection between what he has just talked about and what he is about to talk about. In other words, what he's about to say logically flows from what he has just stated. And so, since it's not printed before you, what did Paul just talk about? If you go back to the very end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, Paul said that as we live as citizens of heaven, our attitude should be the same as that as Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, who became obedient even unto death. And therefore, since Jesus became obedient, and since we are united to Christ by faith, we too should become obedient. There are four basic parts to this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, and I believe that they all have to do with obedience. In verse 12, we see the command to obey. In verse 13, we see the power to obey. In verse 14 through 15a, we see the manner of our obedience. And then finally, in verses 15b through 18, we see the result of our obedience. So the main point this morning is that as we work out the salvation that God has worked in us, our whole life becomes a powerful witness to those around us. So that's a brief look at where we're going to be headed this morning. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you fill us with your Spirit, that you are the one who provides everything that we need to love and worship, serve, and obey you. I pray that your Spirit would go forth with your word this morning, that you would strengthen our hearts. Would you strengthen our faith in Christ? Father, would you even generate faith in the hearts of some who may not even know you this morning? Be with us, we ask. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in verse 12, Paul addresses the believers in the church at Philippi affectionately by saying, "My beloved." And he then affirms them by saying that they have always obeyed, both in his presence and in his absence. Their obedience was shown to be authentic because they weren't just obeying when Paul was around. And so now comes the challenge. He says that they are to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And so what does Paul mean by this challenge? Some people have incorrectly thought that this means that Christians somehow work towards or even earn some part of their salvation. However, this interpretation would go against everything else that Paul has ever said about our salvation. The New City Catechism, question number 33, which was part of the silent reflection in the beginning of your bulletin this morning, it asks, should those who have faith in Christ seek their salvation through their own works or anywhere else? And the answer states, no, they should not, as everything necessary to salvation is found in Christ. To seek salvation through good works is a denial that Christ is the only Redeemer and Savior. So to be sure, our good works, our church attendance, our volunteerism, and any ministry that you may be participating in, they do not contribute in any way to your salvation. In fact, someone has once said, the only thing that I contribute to my salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. And so notice in verse 12 that Paul doesn't say, continue to work for your salvation. Rather, he says, work out your salvation. And so this morning, if your faith is in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are working out a salvation that you already have. You don't have to earn it, and frankly, because that's impossible, our salvation is by grace alone. We contribute nothing to it. However, Paul says that we do have some personal responsibility in working it out. And I think New City Catechism question 34, which is also part of the silent reflection, states it well. It asks, since we are redeemed by grace alone through Christ alone, must we still do good works and obey God's word? And the answer states, yes, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Spirit, so that our lives may show love and gratitude to God, so that we may be assured of our faith by the fruits, and so that by our godly behavior, others may be won to Christ. So working out our salvation is doing good works and obeying God's word. This doesn't earn our salvation, rather it flows from the salvation that we already have. And this brings us to our first point this morning, work hard at obedience so that the effects of your salvation may permeate every aspect of your life. In other words, because of your new identity in Christ as a citizen of heaven, you need to consistently live out who you already are in Christ. And for example, Jesus healed the sick. He calmed the storm. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, did these actions of Jesus make him God? The answer is no. They revealed that he was God. Because Jesus was fully God, he did the acts of God by beginning the restoration of all things while on his earthly mission. And so in the same way, our obedience doesn't make us a Christian or contribute in any way to our salvation. Rather, it flows from our identity as Christians. So as a Christian, you are made righteous. And therefore, as a person whom God has declared righteous, we are to act righteously. And learning to act righteously, it doesn't just come automatically. Rather, it comes by working hard. As Paul says, you need to work out your salvation. For example, we just came back from visiting my family in California. And to get there, we didn't just pack our bags, go wait out on our front porch, and then pray that God would somehow get us there. We didn't just let go and let God. We actually had to do stuff. We had to purchase our airline tickets. We had to go to the airport on time. We had to actually board the airplane. In the same way, we all need to work hard at obedience. We need to do everything possible so that the effects of our salvation will permeate every aspect of our lives. We need to think and talk and eat and dress and behave like citizens of heaven. This means that we need to participate in the means of grace. The means of grace are things like reading and studying the Bible, spending time in prayer, coming to worship, participating in the sacraments. And we need to continually repent of our sins. We need to humble ourselves like Jesus humbled himself. We need to consider others as better than ourselves, just like Jesus did. That is working out your salvation. And we are to do this, Paul says, with fear and trembling. In other words, we are to take our obedience seriously. We're not to trample upon the grace of God and to consider it lightly. Do you remember how the disciples responded when Jesus calmed the storm? In Mark chapter 4 and verse 41, it says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him?'" In that moment, they had a healthy respect and awe for Jesus. They knew that he was far beyond anything that they had ever encountered before. But yet they weren't quaking fearfully. They had a respectful fear and awe of him. And in the same way, our love and awe and reverent fear of God leads us to work out our salvation and being very aware of our actions, of our words, and our thoughts, and our attitudes. So before we move on, it's important to understand that verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2 should never be read in isolation from verse 13. Now, these verses are like two sides of the same coin. They go together. Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Verse 12 provides the command to obey, and in verse 13 provides the actual power or the ability for us to obey. And this brings us to our second point. The power to obey comes from the fact that God is constantly at work in us. What beautiful words these are in verse 13. "It is God who works in you." Think about that. If you trust in Jesus Christ, he indwells you. He fills you by his Spirit. And as he indwells you, he's not inactive. He's not taking a nap. The tense of the Greek word translated works emphasizes that God is actively and constantly, continually at work within you. And the Danker Greek lexicon defines this work as a vigorous pursuit of an objective. And God does not take a day off as he dwells within you. He works in you to will and to work. And in all work, there are two parts: the will to do something, and then the actions which complete it. And God's will is to conform you into the image of Christ, and he is constantly at work within you to accomplish this objective. You are responsible to work out your salvation, to work hard at obedience, but God is the one who actually produces results within you. And to illustrate this, think of a farmer. If he wants to harvest a crop, there are a number of things that he needs to do. He needs to prepare the soil, he needs to plant the seed, he needs to water, to fertilize, to weed, and to care for the plants. If the farmer doesn't do his part, he certainly will not reap a harvest. However, at the same time, even with all of the work the farmer does, he is not the one who makes the plants grow. Only God does that. And it's the same way for us as we work out our salvation. Working out your salvation is simply a way that Paul describes the process of sanctification. This is a lifelong process of God making you more and more like Christ as you participate in the means of grace. Now that news should give us assurance. It is God who works in you. And that means that the outcome is guaranteed. God will not fail to achieve his objective for your life. As Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 states, "He who began the good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion." One day, God's scaffolding will come down and your life will be revealed as his work of art. Perhaps you remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which states, "For we are God's workmanship. We are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so as you work hard at obedience, God works in you. And that makes it possible for obedience to become a reality in every aspect of your life. And so why does God do all this? Why does he take selfish and rude and impatient and rebellious sinners and by grace indwell them, work in them, and transform them into the image of Christ? Well, in verse 13, Paul provides no other reason except that it gives God pleasure. He enjoys working in you. He loves to love us. There's nothing in us that makes us desirable to God, but he desires us. He desires us to be with him, and he saves us through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And so since God works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure, we can trust him. We are to trust him, even if we don't understand, even if we are going through something incredibly difficult. God's purposes are good, and they are perfect. God knows what he's doing. He does not make any mistakes. And so up to this point, Paul has described the command and the power to obey. And in verses 14 and 15, he continues by describing the manner of our obedience. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." And so as you work out your salvation, you're to do so without grumbling or disputing. These are an expression of ingratitude toward God's providence. And ultimately, they express a lack of trust in God. They also express a pride and a lack of love towards others. Think about it. When do you grumble? Think to the last time that you found yourself grumbling. Maybe it was not too long ago. Usually it's when something frustrating or difficult happens, or when something requires extra time that you didn't account for. Grumbling only exists where there is self-centeredness. Think about that. And grumbling and disputing, they go far deeper than just our words and our actions. As you grumble about something, grumbling, ultimately, it arises out of our hearts. It goes to the depth of us. And so in the face of the self-humbling attitude and actions of Jesus, our grumbling, our disputing are like little thieves that are trying to steal our progress in the gospel. We need to put them down. We cannot live healthy lives with these attitudes and patterns of living. And as Paul describes the manner of our obedience, he doesn't focus only on how we should not be. not grumbling and disputing. He's also positive, telling us how we should be. We are called to be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. And the key phrase here is that we are children of God. Those who have faith in Jesus are members of God's household. And that brings us to our third point. As you strive to obey, continually remind yourself of your identity as a child of God. We are to turn away from a grumbling attitude because it is out of accord with God's family. We now, those who trust in Christ, belong to God's household. That is where our identity is. His family values are now my family values. They're now our family values. Being blameless and innocent means making every effort to be above reproach. And until God completes his work in you, you know, we're still going to sin, we're still going to fail. And so being above reproach is not being perfect, because we can't be that until the day that Christ returns. But it means living a repentant lifestyle. It means being striving always to do what is right, what is good, what is godly, and quickly repenting when you fail. You know, many times a day, remind yourself, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And as you dwell upon your status, as you dwell upon the gifts of grace and the love of God, this will sweeten your attitude. It'll provide the fertile ground for God to change and to transform you. And over time, you will become more and more blameless and innocent, because you are covered with the righteousness of Christ. And for example, I used to get a lot of pictures from Kayla when she was younger. At first, these pictures were just kind of random scribbles on a page. And, oh, thank you, sweetie. That's very nice. And then they became stick figures where you'd have a person where there would just be a head and then like the legs coming straight out of the head. Perhaps you've seen those types of pictures before. But over time, her pictures became radically better. And in fact, they became so good that a few years ago, I even used a couple of them as a Christmas card. Well, in the same way, our manner of obedience, when it is informed by our identity as children of God, just like Kayla's pictures, our obedience will get better and better over time as Christ sanctifies us and conforms us more and more into his image. God loves to love you. He will never give up on you, and he will complete his work in you. Well, finally, Paul moves on to the result of our obedience. And this brings us to our fourth point. By God's grace, the fruit of your obedience is to be a powerful witness to those around you. In verse 15b, Paul says that in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, we shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. In other words, as we strive for obedience guided by the truth of God's word, we shine as lights. This is very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, which was our third scripture lesson this morning. Jesus said that we are the light of the world, and we must let our light shine. So as you think about it, what does light do? Well, light reveals. It makes things visible. In Scripture, one of the functions of light is to reveal or to illuminate the way to God. And that's why it's such a powerful declaration that Paul says that Christians shine as lights in the world. Jesus is the original and the source of light in the world. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And therefore, Christians shine as lights only in a secondary or a derivative sense. For example, think of a light bulb. A light bulb does not produce light on its own, but it only gives light when it is actually plugged in and switched on. In the same way, as we work out the salvation that God works in us, we shine brightly only because Jesus, the light of the world, indwells us. It is His light that we reflect to those around us. And so the fruit of our obedience is that those around us will begin to see our words and our actions, that these reflect the beauty and the truth and the goodness of God. Over time, those around you will notice your quiet trust in God during difficult times. Those around you will be astonished by the way that you go out of your way to love and to care for others. Those around you will notice that you didn't lie or cheat or steal. Those around you will notice your love. And that will shine brightly as a powerful witness. And Paul concludes this passage by saying that he wants to be proud for not having labored in vain among the Philippian believers. He would gladly expend all of his energy for the sake of this church, pouring himself out like a sacrificial offering if it led to them shining as lights in the world. Paul would love to rejoice, saying, "Lord, look at the fruit of your grace among the Philippians. Praise be to you, O gracious God, that they worked out the salvation that you worked in them." And in the same way, if you are a Christian this morning, as you work out the salvation that God has worked in you, may your whole life become a powerful witness to those around you as you shine as lights in the world. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I pray that you would see the beauty and the love and the patience and the grace of Jesus. I urge you to stop trying to earn your salvation by your own efforts. Everything necessary for salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. And therefore, acknowledge your need of Him and call upon Him for salvation. And then by grace, He will shine through you. Let's pray. Father, you are great and you are glorious. Thank you for sending your Son to purchase our salvation. Thank you that you complete our salvation, that we bring nothing to the table. Thank you that Christ indwells us by His Spirit. Would you continue your work of transformation in our lives? Would you call others to yourself who don't know you? May they see their sin. May they see the beauty of Jesus and trust in Him, and that it would be to your glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.